focus will be on verses 7 through 12, but once again we'll read the entirety of this psalm, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 24. Hear God's word. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God add His blessing to His word being read, and may He impress it on our hearts and on our minds. Well, last week, as we looked at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, we saw that God's knowledge is complete. That God's knowledge and understanding of us, His knowledge and understanding of the world, is truly incomprehensible to us. That we cannot begin to imagine, begin to understand the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And I was encouraged this week to realize that one of you at least understood this when you said, when I think about the knowledge of God, it starts to give me a headache. It's just too much for me. And when I think about the fact that God has knowledge of every grain of sand, not only where it is at this moment in time, but its whole life story for all points in time, that just is overwhelming to me. I cannot begin to understand it. And in fact, that's exactly where verses 1 through 6 left off at the end of verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. And remember, it really says, it is high. I cannot. I just simply can't even begin to fathom it. I can't begin to comprehend it. I can't begin to summarize how great God's knowledge is. And we realize that God's omniscience, that His perfect knowledge, is not contingent in any way, shape, or form upon our understanding. We said last week that scientists suppose, and the rough estimate and calculation is that the number of stars is 1 followed by 21 zeros. But what if we multiply that number by 10, or by 100, or by 1,000,000? God does not have to get on Amazon.com and try to get some more RAM, right? He doesn't have to acquire more memory, because God already knows all of that. And so we simply come to the point of putting our hand over our mouths and saying, I just can't. I can't understand this. And yet when we ponder the depth of the knowledge of God, the extent of God's knowledge, particularly as it applies to us, there is a humility that results, and there is also an astonishment that results that we see expressed here in verses 7 through 12, where when we realize that God knows each and everything about us, each and everything about His universe, there's a part of us that then just says, I just want to get away. Can I hide somehow? And that's where verse 7 picks up. I just want to test the limits of this knowledge. I don't know that I want to be known this well. So the psalmist asks the question, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And of course, the answer that the psalm then leads us to is to realize that no matter where it is, no matter where it is that you find yourself, whether in your past, whether this morning, or whether in the future, no matter where it is that you find yourself, God is already there. No matter where it is that you find yourself, God is already there. Because no matter where you are, God is there. Now that's our first point to think about, that the psalm points us to. That no matter where we are, God is already there. There are certain great works of literature you don't remember the first time that you heard it read or explained to you. One such book for me that I just always remember knowing about is The Runaway Bunny. And in this great story of the Runaway Bunny tells his mother, I just want to get away, right? I'm just going to run away from you. And the great theme of the book is the mother responds and says, if you run away, I will run after you. And he then proposes all sorts of ways that he's going to run away from his mother, all these places that he will go. And she always has an answer about, well, if you become a ship on the sea, I will be the wind and I will blow you where I want you to go. Well, what if I become a bird and fly away? Well, then I'll become a tree that you come home to, where you come home and make your nest, and so on and so forth. And while the runaway bunny is a great example of the steadfast love of a mother, it is not a good example for us of the omnipresence of God. Because the mother is always responding to and trying to keep up with the runaway bunny. Oh, if you do this, then I'll run up and catch up with you and be there to be with you. But what we find is that God's presence is not like that. And we see that throughout these verses. That wherever you go, verse 8, if I ascend into heaven. And we can think of that in terms of the skies above. If I get in a spaceship, if I go to Mars, if I go and explore other galaxies, you're there. What about if I make my bed in hell? And this is the Hebrew word that you're familiar with, that word Sheol, that can be translated a number of different ways. It can have the meaning of hell. What if I go into hell itself? Well, even in hell itself, God, because He is omnipresent, is there. He's there, as we'll talk about in a minute, in a different way than he's present in heaven. But he's there. What if we're using the example of, or the interpretation of Sheol as just death? What if I'm laid in the grave? God, you are there as well. So whatever, wherever I go, you are there. Well, we might ask, well, is God there depending on how we travel to the place we're going? And that's what verse 9 anticipates. Right? If I take the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Now, there's two ways to take this verse. Remember, for them living in the land of Israel, the sun comes up in the east, which is toward land, and then it sets over the Mediterranean Sea. So this could be an allusion to, if I go to the east, you'll be there. If I go to the west, you'll be there. It also, though, in poetic language, refers to the speed of light. We may think of these people as just ancient, stupid people in Bible times, that they didn't know anything about this sort of thing. But what he's describing is the fact that when the sun comes up in the morning, immediately the earth is filled with light, right? Well, what if I jumped on those rays of the sun and sped away? Then could I get ahead of the presence of God? What if I travel really, really fast? No, you are there. Well, what if I travel to a really obscure place? A place on the ocean where no one's ever been before? What if I tunnel down under the earth? To places, to rocks, unseen? No, you are there. So no matter where you go, no matter how you get there, God is there. Well, what about what time of day you travel? The wings of the morning. Or what if it's nighttime and dark? God will be there. God is already there. And what about what it's like when we get there? What if we travel somewhere and we find that in that place, it's actually a dark place? Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So no matter where you go, no matter how you get there, no matter what it's like when you get there, God is there. And we see that drawn out in verse number 8. If I ascend into heaven, you, and notice that the R is supplied, you there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you. Notice that? The psalmist is even surprised. I show up in hell. And behold, you. Even if I try to go far, far away, there you are. There you are, God. You are inescapable. And we could almost take all of these combinations, as it were, and write like a silly Dr. Seuss type book about it, right? Well, what if I went in a plane or on a train? Yes, God would be there. On a boat, if it did float? Yes, God would be there. Why is that? Because there's no cubic millimeter anywhere. You and I cannot imagine a place that God's presence does not dwell. And that is a tremendous, tremendous comfort to us. Because we've already been in scary places in our lives. And we can imagine scary places in our future. And there are places that are difficult that are in our lives right now. But if you have been there, if you are there, or if you will be there, the Scripture assures you God is there. God already is there. This is alluded to not only in Psalm 139, but also taught to us in places like Exodus 33:14. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Psalm 23, even in the presence of our enemies, God will lay out a table before us. And so the first thing that we see as we consider this psalm, and it's very comforting to us, it's very important for us to understand, is that no matter where you go, God is there. And that you can imagine all sorts of places where your life's path may take you. But none of those places that you can imagine will be a place where God is not present. So we first think then about this reality that no matter where we go, God is already there. Now we need to think about, well, what kind of God is this? God's omnipresence, that's the big word that we use, that God is present everywhere, ensures us of this reality that we cannot escape from Him. So we see the reality that we can't escape, but now what kind of a God is this who we can't escape from? Well, Louis Berkhof, in his systematic, writes, He transcends, that's God transcends, all spatial limitations, and yet is present in every point of space with His whole being. So, God is not bound by space in the way that you and I are. Right? We have spatial limitations. We can't be both here and on the moon simultaneously. But God can. God doesn't have the same spatial limitations that you and I do. But also, notice that He can be present in every point of space with His whole being. Now, what does that mean? That means that wherever you go, wherever you are, that God is fully present at all those places, at all points in time. Verse 8 again, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you. See, God is present fully. What does that mean? Well, it means that God's not diffused, as in that there's some sort of an essence of God, a power that kind of pervades the earth, that through that He's present. It's also not polytheistic, and that God is present that the chair is part of God, and the same way that this music stand is part of God. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that every place in His creation, God is present. And He's fully present. Now, you and I take up a certain amount of space, right? But we don't say that, well, in fact, we sometimes joke about this, right? That, like, if I'm already talking to somebody, well, you can talk to my hand, right? That's how I can carry on two conversations at once. You know, you don't have as much familiarity with what's going on by your feet right now as you do what's going on in front of your eyes. Why? Because you're not fully present, as it were, in your feet, in the same way as you are in other parts of your being. That's not the way God works, though. God is fully present in all of His being, in all places. So He's not like us. where we have wandering minds, where we lose focus, where sometimes it's not just that you're talking to the hand, it's that you're talking to the face of somebody. And there, you can kind of tell, I'm over here, right? That's not the way God's omnipresence is, that, you know, for instance, His focus is right here, right now, and so people in other parts of the world, they just get, you know, the backside or the heel or the left pinky finger of God. No, God is fully present in all places. And if you want to think more about that, if you don't have a headache already, you can realize that this is part of the indivisibility of God or the simplicity of God. That God can't be cut up and sectioned off and made into, oh, God's holiness is over here dealing with these people, and God's wisdom is over here dealing with these people, and God's love is over here dealing with you. No, God is fully present in all places at all times. He also is personally present, we see. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? So see, He is personally, not just that there's like an aroma of Him in all places, diffusing itself out, but God in His full presence is there personally as well. But that should raise a little red flag in your minds as I talk about God being fully present and personally present. Because you should say, well, wait, what about... And actually the psalm introduces us to this quandary. Verse 8 is the way that God relates to us is His presence in heaven the same as His presence in hell. Or, to think of it in biblical terms, from an earthly standpoint, when God brought His Shekinah glory into the tabernacle, into the temple, and said, I will be your God, Israel, you will be my people, is that the same as He was present with the Philistines and the Egyptians? Well, the Scripture talks about and describes, and what theologians have put the presence of God into a couple categories. First of all, there is the essential presence of God. And what we mean by the essential presence of God is that because God is God, it is essential, it is required by definition, that He is present everywhere. And therefore, even if you ponder, well, is God present in hell? By definition, He has to be. If He's not present in hell, He is not omnipresent. However, so God is essentially present in all places at all times. However, the Scripture also teaches us through example that God has a gracious presence. And what that means is that in a given location, at a given time, the way in which God is revealing Himself, the way in which God is relating to people may be different at different points in time. So that, think of the extremes again. In heaven, we will enjoy God's perfect gracious presence, His perfect loving presence for all eternity. Whereas in hell, people will be faced with the wrathful presence of God for all of eternity. And yet, part of the horror and the terror of hell, as the book of Revelation tells us, is that there will be some knowledge. There will be knowledge for people in hell of the love of God, of the saving grace that was offered through the Lord Jesus Christ, where people will say, do anything to me but I don't want to think about the Lamb of God. Don't make me look the Lamb of God in the eye. Because they will know that that grace and that love was available for them. But instead of interacting with that grace and that love, the horrific aspect of I chose to reject that love will be the reality. So we have God's essential presence, but then we also have God's gracious presence, or you might even think of it as God's dispositional presence. God is present everywhere, but His disposition in a given situation towards a given person or group of people may and does vary. So this is the God. This is the God who is present always, whose presence you cannot escape, right? Whether you go up into heaven or hell, whether you travel at warp speed or on the slow boat to China, whether you travel in a big group or all by yourself alone, whether you go in the daylight or at night, whether your circumstances are happy or whether they are difficult, behold, I am there. And God is there essentially because by very definition of being God, He is there. And He is there completely. He's there personally and fully. And yet He's also there, we see, dispositionally in terms of the way in which He is relating to those who are present. Now remember that as the psalmist reviews all this, this is under the umbrella of, as we saw last week, the covenant relationship that he has with the Lord. Right? We saw that last week, that he uses this covenant name of God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, where God has said, I will be your covenant God. I will be your God. You will be my people. And so even as the psalmist ponders this omnipresence of God, even as he ponders it, the inescapability of God, there's a certain comfort here, right? And it's the comfort that Jesus Christ promises in the giving of the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That while there is a part of us that hears that God is omnipresent, and we say, I don't understand it, I can't comprehend it, and in some ways it terrifies me, we also say, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful, Romans 8, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. That there's no place I can go, that there's no set of circumstances that I can imagine, that there's nowhere where I can wake up and say that God is not here. But lo, I am with you always. And that has been two points of application for us that the psalmist makes. First of all, because God is omnipresent, you are secure. Verse 10. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Because God is omnipresent, you are secure. We can imagine a lot of life scenarios if you're not a worrier. Maybe it's that you're just not very creative. Right? Those of us who are more creative can often be more prone to worry because we can imagine all sorts of scenarios. But the comfort of Scripture to you is that God is not like the mother bunny trying to keep up with you in the scenarios that you face. But that in the scenarios that you and I face, that God already is there. And so then it's wrong for us, actually, when we sometimes use language that's not helpful. You know, I was in this situation, it was very difficult, and then God showed up. Well, what we mean when we say that is actually going back to the gracious presence of God. Right, I was in a difficult situation, and God made His face shine in the midst of that difficult situation. But recognize it was not that God showed up as if He wasn't there all along. God is always present with us. And as His covenant people, God is leading you, and He's holding you constantly. And so in these many scary situations of our lives, these situations that are overwhelming, these situations where we have personal uncertainties, insecurities that come out, when we think about darkness and war and economic collapse, in natural disasters, and being simply lost in life with not a clue where to go, find comfort in the fact that the omnipresence of God means that God never shows up 2 seconds late. God's never in the condition that we are sometimes, where you're like sitting in the chair and you see something bad about to happen, right? You see a toddler start to take a tumble towards a sharp corner. And as much as you just want to go flying out of that chair and grab that kid, you're 2 seconds too late. God's never in that position. Because He's always there. He's already there. And so we can even trust and we can have hope and we can rest in His providence. That even in the disappointments of our lives, that even in those places that we were not separated from the love of God, but that He was using even the difficult times, the difficult circumstances to work His good purposes in us, like Romans 8, 28 and 29 talk about, right? Like the book of Job. Yeah, it was difficult, but God was there and God was working in Job, using those things for Job. So because God is present everywhere, you have the comfort of His guidance with you. He keeps you and me secure. Second application, because God is omnipresent, He can always rescue you. Verses 11 and 12 are particularly precious to us because they talk about darkness. There's a reason why we teach our children Psalm 139. Because there's so many comforts here that we can't completely understand, and our kids can't completely understand, but we can all understand well enough to find comfort in them. And who in this room can say that they're not scared of the dark? Kids, you know what, we might pretend that we're not, but even adults don't really prefer the dark, We prefer the lights to be out when we sleep. But there are noises in the dark that even as an adult are different than if that same noise were in the light, that are more jarring because it's dark. We're scared of the dark in part because darkness is a cloak for evil. This is actually one of the benefits of daylight savings time. I don't know if you've heard this or realized this, but this is from a study a few years back. We find that showed up in the Review of Economics and Statistics. We find that shifting daylight from morning to the early evening has pretty hefty returns for public safety. When daylight savings time begins in the spring, robbery rates for the entire day fall an average of 7%, and with a much larger 27% drop during the evening hour that gains some extra sunlight. Why might time shift matter? The timing of sunset is pretty close to the time many of us leave work, and walking to our cars or home in the dark makes us easier targets for street criminals. We feel safer when we're walking in the daylight. It's easy to imagine why light might have a deterrent effect on crime. Offenders know they're more likely to be recognized and get caught if they're fully visible. What's it saying? It's acknowledging that human nature is that we use darkness to hide evil. Here in the Psalm, in Psalm 139, as we think about God's omnipresence even in the midst of darkness, we realize that, yes, there can be physical darkness and light, that God's presence is not bound by that. But the Scripture so frequently uses darkness and light in a metaphorical sense as well, that we can apply that type of thinking here too. That this can refer not only to a physical lights going out and lights coming back on, but that it also can appear, that it also refers to our experiential lights going out and coming back on. And it speaks here about the darkness falling on us. There are different ways that we come into contact with darkness in our lives. Sometimes we go somewhere, we walk into a situation, and we find out that this place is a lot darker than what I ever expected. We walk into certain places that seem to be good places, and all of a sudden it seems that darkness has followed us there. The darkness comes over a given situation. And sometimes we have to acknowledge that even as believers, there are times that we seek darkness, and that we knowingly walk a path that leads us into darkness. There are all sorts of darknesses in our world. Physical darkness. There can be the darkness of evil, of sin, sin that's inflicted on us, or sin in our own hearts, our own experience that we bring with us. There's emotional darkness, the darkness of fear, the darkness of depression, the darkness of grief. There's the darkness of sickness, the darkness of circumstances, we could say, the darkness of unemployment, of uncertainties, of relational difficulties. And whatever the darkness is that you find yourself in right now, whatever the darkness is that you fear for your future, recognize that Psalm 139 is given to remind us that all of these types of darkness, no matter what the darkness in your life is, that it does not and cannot restrict the presence of God. And it's very important for us as believers to hear that. And it's very important if you're an unbeliever for you to hear that, because our temptation when we get in these places, these dark places, whether it's through our own sin, through our own circumstances, through our own foolish decisions, or through darkness inflicted on us, our natural inclination is to say, you know, we need to make things a little more gray at least, so that then God can show up and operate. Right, the old, for your cleaning service to come to my house, how clean does the house have to be before you come? Right, that we're stuck in darkness, and we can assume wrongly, oh, God's not present here. I've got to personally back out of this darkness. I've got to get away from this darkness so that God can manifest His presence. But that's not what the passage teaches us about the presence of God. And it's not what the Scripture teaches us about the nature of God. Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it ties right in. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Whatever the darkness of your circumstances right now, your fears, your anxieties, your depressions, the overwhelming circumstances that you find yourself in, the sin that you've committed, that you say, this is inescapable, it's too big for me. Your first step must not be, oh, I've got to light a candle so that it's light enough for the Lord to operate. Your first step must be to call upon the One who is the light, who is the light of the world, the One whose presence even with you in the midst of the difficulty is light. The night and the light are alike to Him. And so God's presence, brothers and sisters and friends, is not conditional. His presence is not conditional upon you finding enough light. No, His condition is, call upon Me in the day of trouble and I will hear you. And so the application then is, where's the darkness right now in your life? Where are the places that you look at and you say, these are the most discouraging, the most fearful, the most depressing things in my life, the most overwhelming places to me? And in those places, you and I are called to just cry out to the Lord. And to just say, God, in the midst of my darkness, be my light. In the midst of my darkness, be with me. Make Your face shine on me. So no matter where you are this morning, no matter how you got there, no matter where, what it was like when you got there, and no matter what it's like now that you've been there a while, recognize that God is present with you. And He's present with you to sustain you, to give you His light, His grace. Aren't you thankful that our God is not just trying to play catch up with us all the time. Oh, I didn't know you were going to be in this kind of trouble. Oh, I'll have to change my plans. I'll have to show up in that situation. But instead, the Scripture declares to us a God who is omnipresent, who is with us always, even to the end of the age. And so we rest in the fact that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Lord, there are troubling and difficult circumstances in our lives. And Lord, we thank you in light of the fact that you know all things, that there's none of our circumstances that are surprising to you. And also then, Lord, in light of your omnipresence, that there are none of our circumstances where you are not present with us. And so, Lord, we call out to you now as your covenant people. And Lord, we ask in the midst of particular and specific trials of our lives that you would manifest your presence and your grace, that you would be near to us, and that you would bring deliverance and care to us. Thank you, Lord, that nothing, not the darkness, not distance, and not even death itself can separate us from your presence, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, build us up in faith. Make us a people who know, who appreciate, who long for your presence day after day. In Christ's name, amen.